Brothers, we've all likely find ourselves in situations where it seemed like there was no way out. Everything seemed to be working against you. The circumstances you found yourself in seemed to be overwhelming. This might have been due to your own actions, or maybe it had nothing to do with the actions that you've taken. A truly desperate situation, and you didn't know how to get out of it. I wonder if you can remember a time like that. Or perhaps, honestly, that's where you are today. And sometimes it's not only the circumstances out there, but it's the pressure, the anxiety, the pain, the broken heart within us. We're spiritually and emotionally exhausted. You need strength, but you don't know where to find it. And the fact is, we've all likely been there, or we are there, or we will be there at points in this life. So in those times, or in this time, where can we find hope and help? That's what we're going to try to see today. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 29. 1 Samuel 29 and chapter 28, as we just saw, King Saul was spiraling further and further into the depths of rebellion. Israel was facing the larger army of the Philistines. He's fearful. He wanted to hear from God, but instead he only heard from silence, so then he seeks out the medium at Endor. At the same time, David, the one who's now been anointed the king of Israel, had fled from Saul to live among the enemy, the Philistines, and that's where we pick up the story today in chapter 29. Now, the Philistines had gathered all their forces at Aphek, and the Israelites were encamped by the spring that is in Jezreel. As the lords of the Philistines were passing on by hundreds and by thousands, and David and his men were passing on in the rear with Achish, the commanders of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, who has been with me now for days and years? And since he deserted to me, I have found no fault in him to this day." But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him. And the commanders of the Philistines said to him, "Send the men back, that he may return to the place to which you have assigned him. He shall not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become an adversary to us. For how could this fellow reconcile himself to his Lord? Would it not be with the heads of the men here? Is not this David, of whom they sing to one another in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Then Achish called David and said to him, "As the Lord lives, you've been honest to me, and it seems right that you should march out and in with me in the campaign, for I found nothing wrong in you from the day of your coming to me this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not approve of you. So go back now and go peaceably, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." And David said to Achish, "But what have I done? What have you found in your servant from the day I entered your service until now, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" And Achish answered David and said, "I know that you are as blameless in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said, 'He shall not go with us to the battle.' Now then, rise early in the morning with the servants of your Lord who came with you, and start early in the morning, and depart as soon as you have light." So David set out with his men early in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines, but the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Chapter 30. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one but carried them off and went their way. When David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives had also been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them?" He answered him, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue." So David set out and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those who were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men. 200 stayed behind who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor. They found an Egyptian in the open country and brought him to David. They gave him bread and ate. They gave him water to drink. They gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and three nights. And David said to him, "To whom do you belong? Where are you from?" He said, "I'm a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. We had made a raid against the Negeb of the Cherethites, and against that which belongs to Judah, and against the Negeb of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." David said to him, "Will you take me down to this band?" And he said, "Swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this band." When he had taken him down, behold, they were spread abroad over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. David recovered all the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. David also captured all the flocks and the herds, and the people drove the livestock before him, and they said, "This is David's spoil." Then David came to the 200 men who'd been too exhausted to follow David, who'd been left at the brook Besor. And they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near to the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we've recovered, except that each man lead away his wife and children and depart." But David said, "You shall not do so, my brothers. With what the Lord has given us, he has preserved us and given to our hands the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in that matter? For as his share is who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike." And he made it a statute and a rule for Israel from that day forward to this day. When David came to Ziklag, he sent part of the spoil to his friends, the elders of Judah, saying, "Here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord." It was for those in Bethel, in Ramoth, in Negeb, in Jatir, in Aror, in Sipmoth, in Eshtemoah, in Rakal, in the cities of the Jerahmeelites, in the cities of the Kenites, in Hormah, in Borashan, in Athak, in Hebron, for all the places where David and his men had roamed. Only a fool chooses two chapters to preach from at the end of Simeon Trust, but that's where we are. And this afternoon, my argument from the text is this: find strength in the generous, delivering king. Find strength in the generous, delivering king. We'll see three different scenes in the text. So first, we'll see the delivered king. Second, we'll see the strengthened king. And third, the generous king. The delivered king, the strengthened king, and the generous king. First, we see the delivered king, chapter 29. We saw in chapter 27 that David had fled to live among the Philistines. He'd been serving under one of the kings, Achish. And Achish had given David one of the towns, Ziklag, and they'd been living there. Chapter 28, verse 1 and 2, we see the Philistines were now gathering all their forces for an attack on Israel. And Achish had made clear to David, he expected him, that he must come with them and fight with them against Israel. And David had sounded agreeable to this plan. So David found himself in this great dilemma: would he really fight with the Philistines against God's people? Would the one anointed to be the next king of Israel lift his sword against the Israelites? The story then cuts away, as we saw in chapter 28, to Saul. And then the camera comes back, chapter 29, to David. And we see all the forces of the Philistines have gathered at Aphek. The various Philistine soldiers are passing by. It's as if it's a parade. And the commanders of the Philistines, they see David and his guys, and they say, "What are these Hebrews doing in the army?" Achish answered, "David's been with me a long time. I found no faults in David. But the other Philistine commanders say, you must send him back. He cannot go down with us." And honestly, it's a very reasonable concern. I mean, they argue, like, look, if David wanted to get back in the good graces of Saul, there's no better way than in the midst of this fight if he turns on us. And actually, earlier in chapter 14, we saw that happen. There were some Israelites who had previously taken refuge among the Philistines, and during a battle when Israel was winning, they turned on the Philistines. Add to the fact, David was a prolific fighter, and they knew it. They knew David's song. Saul's killed his thousands, David his 10,000. So they say, this is a bad plan. He can't go with us. Send him away. So Achish calls David and tells him what they've said. He sings David's praises. He's clearly sad. He says, I see you as faultless. So Achish says, David, you've got to go home. So it looks like David has a way out of his great predicament. He's been given this get out of jail free card. And we think David would answer, okay, see ya, I'm out of here. And yet strangely, he asks what he's done. As we're watching this, we're thinking, David, what are you doing? He's turning you out. This would be like if Christmas was approaching and I don't enjoy shopping. Like if I never shopped another day in my life, I would love that. But let's say that my kids are in town and my wife said to me, would you take your kids Christmas shopping? So that's fine, I've agreed to do it. But later in the day, she says, actually, I would like to take them shopping. Would it be okay, Curtis, if you stayed home and didn't go shopping and I would not say, oh, could I please go? I'd be like, yes, I was willing, I don't need to. But David says, what have I done? He says, what have you found in your servant now that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my Lord the King? It's unclear who David's referring to here by my Lord the King. It certainly sounds like he's referring to Achish. But this is the title that David has used for Saul, so it may be that David is subtly revealing what his plans actually were, that perhaps he was planning to turn on the Philistines. We can't say for sure. David had found himself in the midst of what appeared to be an impossible dilemma with no good way out. I'm with the Philistines. Now I'm stuck and I must fight against my own people, but God delivered David. David was protected. If he was fighting on Israel's side with Saul, it was about to be a devastating defeat for Israel. He was also spared from any accusation that perhaps because Saul's about to die, that David had a part in that, because by God's hand, David will end up being miles and miles away. So no one could in any way accuse David of playing a part in this. God delivered David through the quiet, seemingly unseen working of his hand. God was directing hearts here. This is what we often refer to as the providence of God. How God is always at work in the world. How he's turning circumstances, the situations of our lives, and he's always ultimately working for the good of his people. David here was delivered from himself, from this self-made dilemma. And we see that no difficulty is beyond the hand of God. No situation too big, no situation too complex. And brothers, that should give us hope. Now don't be misled. We're not always delivered in a quick, clean way like David was. But brothers, no situation you may find yourself in that God can't deliver you. Do you find yourself in a difficult situation today? In the midst of a weighty dilemma for your family, for your church? Brothers, trust your God who is able to deliver, who's able to save. Wait and watch for his unseen hand to work in your circumstances. For that's why we find strength in the generous, delivering king. So we see the delivered king. And second of all, we see the strengthened king in chapter 30, verses 1 through 15. So David and his men make their way home to Ziklag. It takes a little more than 2 days, so they arrive on the third day. And when they arrive, they're greeted by this scene of devastation. We're told the Amalekites had come, they've raided Ziklag, they've burned the city, and they've taken captive all who were there. Now to David and his men, it's not yet clear that the women and children are only taken captive. For all they know, everyone is dead. So David and his men are exhausted from this long journey. They arrive, their city's been burned, they're wondering what's happened.
And we see their response, verse 4, was exactly what we would expect. David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. They've lost everything and everyone. Absolute devastation. We can only imagine that the pain, the heartbreak that they would feel. And then we see verse 6 that David was greatly distressed because now his own people turn against him because they were bitter in soul because of the loss of their sons and their daughters. You can imagine why they would think this way. Look, we've left everything to be with you, David. We've risked our lives. We've gone from here to there with you. And now we've lost everything, and it's your fault. And now we're going to take things in our own hands, and we will bring it into your life. In the midst of his own mourning, David is now overwhelmed and desperate that his own men want to stone him. So God had just delivered him from the Philistines. But now what about as the situation gets even worse? So what did David do in the midst of this? He looks like he's lost everything and his own men are about to kill him. Well, he's brokenhearted and distressed, but look down at verse 6. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. How very different from what we saw of King Saul, as we just saw in chapter 28, where in his distress, he sought a medium to seek guidance in a way that God had forbidden. Saul wanted to be saved from his enemies, but he's shown repeatedly he didn't actually want to trust the God who saves. He simply wanted to be saved himself. But David trusted in the God who saves, the God who delivers. Now, how did he strengthen himself in his God? Well, David held on to the promises of his God. Back in chapter 23, David was on the run from Saul, and in desperation, his closest friend Jonathan came to him, and we saw there that Jonathan strengthened David's hand in God. And the way that Jonathan had done that is he reminded David of the promises of God. So now David, unfortunately, doesn't have Jonathan, but he does have what Jonathan had taught him. He strengthened himself with the Lord's promises. As David was doing this, he was not just seeking to strengthen himself just in God, but in the Lord his God. That's how he refers to it, the Lord his God. The one we call in Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd. David also strengthened himself by remaining with the people of God. Jonathan had taught him this. Saul had been isolated, chapter 28. David stayed with God's people. He also embraced the means that God had provided, which was the priest of God. David had the one priest left, remember? So he called Abiathar to bring the ephod, the tool that God would use by the means of the priest to provide guidance. So he doesn't turn to a medium, but he uses God's appointed means, and he has instruction to go and pursue, and that they would overtake. See, David obeyed God's word. He set out to his men to pursue them. And brothers, like David, we will at times find ourselves in distress, brokenhearted, overwhelmed, fearful, anxious, in need of strength, and we will need to strengthen ourselves. And we strengthen ourselves on the same paths that David took. We too hold on to the promises of God. David could say, the Lord is my shepherd, friend, and so can you. He's not only the Lord, the shepherd, that's true, but he's your shepherd. We can all pray that the Lord is my shepherd. The Bible's filled with promises, brothers, that we cling to. Romans 8, for I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brothers, that's a promise. Strengthen yourself with that promise. Jesus promised us he's going to prepare a place for us, and he's returning. He promised us he will be with us always. He promised we'll be with him forever. We also embrace the presence of God. David had a priest. We have something better than that. Our great high priest, Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in the time of need. Brothers, that's how we're strengthened. grace from our faithful high priest. We also, if we're wise, remain. We hold tightly to the people of God. Even though at times the people of God are the ones who hurt us, right? As pastors, as leaders. But don't withdraw from God's people, from the church. Draw near to God's people. And we want, like David, we want to walk in obedience to God. Keep walking in faithful obedience. So brothers, if you're in need of strength today, strengthen yourself in the Lord. Don't choose paths of your own making. Follow this path that God has given to us. And he will give you strength for today. But he won't give you strength today for tomorrow. But tomorrow, he'll give you the strength you need tomorrow. Because our God is faithful. So David and his men head out. They go to pursue, but they still don't know where to go. They don't know where the people have gone. So he takes 600 men with him. Curiously, 200 of them are too tired. They leave them behind. David has compassion on his tired soldiers. Remember yesterday in Kyle's sermon, 1 Samuel 14, Saul had no compassion when his soldiers were even hungry. David's a different sort of king than Saul was. They continue on, but then they come across this Egyptian man, and they care for this man, giving him food and water. That's the kind of king David would be. Then they ask him, "Where have you come from?" He explains, "He's a slave of the Amalekites." He'd been with him on the raid in Ziklag. They made an exchange. "Will you tell us where they went?" He said, "Will it? Yeah, if you won't give me back to them." So David welcomed this weak and weary Egyptian. And friend, our King Jesus does the same, doesn't he? He welcomes the weak and the weary, the hungry, the desperate. You know the words of Jesus, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He frees us from the king of this world that dominates us till we trust in our great Savior King. And again, we see God's quiet hand of promise, of providence. David and his men knew they were free to pursue, but they didn't know where to pursue, and it just so happened they came across this Egyptian. Well, what a coincidence that they found this Egyptian man. But of course, it was no coincidence, was it? Again, it was God's kind providence crossing their paths that this man would bring them to those who had taken their wives and their children. God was working for David's good, for the good of those who were taken, to set them free. Brother, I wonder, are we observant? Do we watch for the hand of God in our lives? Do we watch for his hand of providence? How he just so happens to bring someone by that we have a chance to love in the name of Christ. He just so happens to bring someone to our church who's never heard the gospel. They just so happen to be walking by Emmanuel Church on a Sunday and they stopped in. What a coincidence. Oh, that's no coincidence at all, is it? It's God's hand guiding them. Brothers, look up. Let's watch observant for God's hand. Let's find strength in the generous, delivering King. So we see the strengthened king. And then third, we see the generous king. Chapter 30, verses 16 to 31. They eventually find the Amalekites who are having this great celebration. David and his men strike them down and defeated them. And the narrator makes it overly clear that David's the one leading him. When you read it, it's like David does this, David does that, David does, he's like a superhero. He's going everywhere, and it's giving all the credit to David. And they recovered, we're told, everything that was taken away and everyone who was taken. And the people say, "This is David's spoil." So they head back home, doubtless relieved. They have everything back. They have everyone back. And then they come across the 200 they had left who couldn't cross the brook. And the 200 come out, and some of David's men say, "Look, these guys are lazy. They're worthless. Don't give them a cut of it." That's actually seemed to be the reasonable response, wouldn't it? "You guys don't get any of this. You didn't come and fight." But what does David say? He insists, "Well, what they have is from the Lord. The Lord has given it to them, so they should share in the spoil as well." And here we see this practice that David would institute as a king. And then when David comes home, what does he do? He gives gifts to his friends, to the elders of Judah. Town after town, he just scatters these gifts abroad. Friends, that's the kind of king that David was going to be. And in fact, by this time, it seems that 1 Samuel 31 had happened. Saul is already dead. So in fact, functionally, David is already the king. He doesn't know it yet, but he's the king. And here's the king generously giving gifts, free gifts from the king. Samuel had warned them that a king would take and take and take from his people. That's what Saul had done. But David is a different kind of king. Generous king who freely gave from his spoil to so many friends. The attack on Ziklag had looked like a horrible defeat for David. It looked like it was the end for him, that he might be stoned from it. But from what appeared to be defeat turned out to be victory for David. Brothers, as you know, the greater David, Jesus Christ, God the Son, would face a moment when people would want to put him to death, wouldn't they? But he would not escape. He would not try to escape death. He would go to his death purposefully, intentionally, that through his death, not a stoning, but a Roman cross. And he would die in the place of sinners like us. He'd be buried and raised triumphant through that, conquering Satan, sin, and the grave, and securing this great salvation. And because of that great work, Christ has gifts, abundant gifts that he gives to us. In fact, he brings us into his victory. 1 Corinthians 15:57, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's his victory, but it's ours by faith and by union with him. And the gifts he holds out to us are extraordinary and without end. The gift of forgiveness, the gift of new life, the gift of adoption with God as our Father. Christ continues showering his gifts to us, the gift of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the gift of grace and hope, peace and joy. And we who are brought into union with this generous king, we're to have hearts like him. So we're not to be like David's grumbling men who says, why share our gifts with them? But friends, we, the church of Jesus Christ, who know the grace of God, how could Christians ever be stingy with grace? Shouldn't the church be filled with anybody who would happen to stagger in here to say, there's grace for you too? There are gifts for you too. When we preach, brothers, we hold out this grace of God in Christ to the world. Friend, what a privilege you get to do that. Some of you tomorrow are going to hold out these gifts that your king has provided. What a thrill we have. May we not lose sight of that. May we not be grudging Christians, acting like others don't have access to this grace. May we be thrilled to share this good news of this grace from our King. Brothers, let's find strength today, tomorrow, in our generous, delivering King. He's with us. He's for us. He's given us so much. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these brothers, for the work you're doing through them in this region. Lord, would you help us today to treasure your gifts you've given to us? May we not lose sight of the fact that you've poured out those gifts to us in Christ. And Lord, I pray for some brothers today who feel overwhelmed by the circumstances in their lives, in their family, in their church. They're desperate. They don't know where to look. They lack strength. Lord, help them to trust in your promises. Help us to cling to your people. Help us to watch your hand. Help us to believe that you will again be faithful to us. You will deliver us, sustain us, and one day you will bring us home. In Jesus' name, amen.